Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. In verse 6, while we were yet in weakness, powerless to help ourselves, at the fitting time Christ died for, or that is to say, in behalf of, the ungodly. We were yet in weakness. We had no power whatsoever, no ability to overcome the things in ourselves that we recognized, even perhaps didn't recognize, but often recognized that they weren't really right, yet we were in bondage to them. We couldn't escape them. We couldn't help ourselves. And this is when Christ died for us in this condition of helplessness. This is still the experience of many Christians. For example, a lot of people get into things or they act in such ways as they would prefer not to. Paul said, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things that I do want to do. Sometimes people who love God, and they do love God, they'll get impatient or lose their patience with people. They react. Sometimes people become unhappy or anxious. Some people will get frustrated or negative or bicker. Sometimes people get fearful or insecure. Sometimes people feel like they have to control their circumstances because their circumstances are getting away from them. And perhaps they know that that's not the way to do things, yet they can't help themselves. And then others sometimes fall into some form of sin. In Romans 7:24, this is not uncommon, not even for Christians, that they get into this place, they are in this place, sometimes they got saved and they never got beyond this place, where the life of God, what they learn about the life of God, and they recognize this isn't really flowing fully through them. They're doing their best, but at the same time, it's not as described in the Word of God for them. In Mark 14:38, Jesus said to his disciples who were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And many believers are in this place. They do love God, but their flesh is weak in some areas of their life. And this isn't to say there's condemnation for them. There certainly is not. But this is the reality of it. Their flesh is weak in certain areas of their life. Proverbs 4 has something to say about this, about many things for us. In verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is to acquire wisdom. That almost seems like an obvious statement. The beginning of wisdom is to acquire wisdom. And in your acquisitions, acquire understanding. The word understanding is bina in the original language. And it means understanding, discernment, and insight. This is something that I need as a believer. If I am to get beyond myself, if I am to get beyond this place where things like insecurity or impatience or what have you will no longer be a burden to me, will no longer be a problem. It's really in many respects about wisdom, but wisdom is not what the world defines it to be. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. But the wisdom that God has, it does produce understanding. And that is that simple understanding and discernment and insight. Now, wisdom in and of itself, you could say, is the skillful application of the Word of God in our lives. This is imperative for us because we have to function as individuals with the old sin nature in a world that is controlled by our enemy. So we're in a disadvantage, you could say, because of our sin nature in hostile territory. So wisdom is imperative for the believer. So the beginning of wisdom is that you acquire wisdom. And with all your acquisitions, also acquire understanding. These things are huge. Now, understanding is grasping how things work. Frequently, that comes by experience. But another part of the meaning of bina is discernment, and that's recognizing distinctions, especially of the spirit, and judging righteously in it, in John 7:24. And then there's insight, grasping the meaning or the implication of something. These things in John 16:13 are given to us by the Holy Spirit. And because these things come through the Holy Spirit, if my relationship to God is off, if it's not what God says it ought to be in my life, then these things will also be off. Then wisdom will be off, understanding, discernment, insight, all of these things will be off in my life, and as a result, I will have issues. So why is it that sometimes people get whatever it is, unkind in some cases, sentimental in other cases, in some cases they fall into sin? Some cases they're just unhappy or anxious or frustrated or negative or what have you. And it starts with this notion of understanding. It starts with the notion of not knowing how to skillfully apply the Word of God, and as a result, not being able to grasp things, how they really work, or recognize the spirit or the distinctions behind things, and then knowing how to respond. Not realizing sometimes the implication of things because there's no functional relationship going on with God or a very limited one. Now, that's not to say that the person is not saved. For that matter, it's not to say that the person doesn't go to church. There's plenty of people who are sitting in churches every single week and they have these problems going on. But it is a question of their relationship to God ultimately. And that relationship is everything. If I'm dealing with people, I need things like understanding. If I'm dealing with my own life, I need wisdom. And yet, sometimes we lack these things and we have problems. In John 15:4, Jesus gave the definition, really, of what it means to have a relationship with Him. You don't have a relationship with Christ simply by being saved. You may walk into the White House, but that does not mean that you know the president. So our relationship with God, it starts at salvation. That is a prerequisite. But it's so much more than that. Salvation itself is not that relationship. Here it says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. In a nutshell, there's your relationship with God. Abide is the word meno, rest or dwell or remain or continue permanently. In me, he says, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So, a branch that is not remaining actively, really, although you can't necessarily see the activity of it, but on the inside, there's a whole lot of activity going on. If that branch does not abide in the vine, then that branch is going to die. That branch is not going to be a healthy part of that plant. That branch is going to suffer. And the fruit that it brings is either going to be non-existent or it won't be good. A lack of abiding in Christ is the source of our problems, where we cannot get over ourselves or over our circumstances or over other people and so on. Why can't I get over them? The Holy Spirit lives in me, doesn't He, if I'm a born-again believer? If I possess the Word of God, I'll have the mind of Christ. So why can't I get over them? Because I'm not abiding. And I'm not experiencing the quality of life that a relationship with God produces. That abiding is imperative. And then it continues in verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. So I'm the source of your life, I'm the source of that which nourishes you, which sustains you, which makes you strong. I'm the source of that. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, and in 1 John 4:16, that means the love of God, and I in him, in verse 7 of the same chapter, that means the word of God, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, frequently, we will find that we are in the Word of God. Perhaps you have a believer who loves to read their Bible, and that's great. But they don't really grasp the love of God, because they don't understand the love of God. Where we are abiding in the love of God and the Word of God, we'll find things like love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. These come from keeping yourself in the love of God and keeping the Word of God in your frame of reference. But the Word of God in your frame of reference will not work in Galatians 5:6 unless you keep the love of God also present. Unless you remain, abide in the love of God. The vine is love, not the emotion love that people talk about. That's a worldly definition. God said, I am love, the character of God. If I abide in the character of God, if I keep myself related properly to His character, if I keep myself related properly to what God thinks, then I'll find love and then I'll find joy. How many believers lack joy? And then I find peace. There's another big one that's lacking in the world. Patience in my relationships and toward myself. Kindness is the result of patience, goodness, faith, gentleness, that self-control where I cannot help but to say it, and then I'll try to sometimes excuse it. I'll say, well, I know I shouldn't say it, but it's the truth. That's the way it is. And you see, we do these things. We're humans, we do these things, but those are not what we want to do. When I live in the results of abiding, and I live in the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and kindness and gentleness and faith and self-control, when I live in those things and when I manifest those things because I'm abiding, then Luke 6:38 says, I will also be the recipient of those things. If we have issues, and a lot of people do have issues, if we have issues, it's the lack of the fruit that comes from abiding, which means that we need to adjust our relationship to the love of God and to the Word of God. We need to adjust our intake, our fellowship with the love of God and with the Word of God. Sometimes people will say, well, I read my Bible or I go to church. I don't get how this works. I don't get why it doesn't benefit me. But are you keeping yourself in the love of God while you are doing those things? And this is a little bit different because of the way that love works. If our relationship with God is functional, it will be revealed in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If it is not functional, that will also be revealed by the lack of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And this is part of where we get stuck. This is part of what makes it difficult for us. Because we figure we have to sort of meet God halfway. But that's not how it works with God. In our relationship to God, our sufficiency is never from ourselves. We have no sufficiency. It's always from God, and He's the one who's doing for us. He's the one who's moving toward us. He's the one who brings solution to us. We don't have to meet God halfway. We simply in humility respond to Him, but we don't have to meet Him. He'll come the entire distance. In Romans 5:8 we see this. And this is, in fact, how the love of God works. If I'm not properly related to this function of the love of God, then I will not be able to abide in the love of God, because I'll always think that there's something up to me, something that I have to do, produce some kind of a religious activity on my part, but it has nothing to do with any of that. And we see that here in verse 8. God demonstrates His own love to us in this. In that, while we were still sinners, us being the sinners, or while we were sinning as a lifestyle, Christ died on our behalf. The word demonstrate is sunesthesin. Now, we always teach the definition, but we're going to go one step farther. The definition really is uniting two things into one, bringing things together, and then composing a new thing out of those two things. But there's a strong suggestion here that we have to understand a nuance within the language that really changes how this works in our minds. The word does not say that two things simply come together. It says that God brought His love to us with no ability for effort or participation on our part. And once He brought it to us, He unites us with it, with His love by His death. So we don't actually have a participation in this except humility. God brings the love to us right where we are. How often have I heard on the street, many people have, when they're soul winning, whether it's on the streets or talking to friends or what have you, you soul win and the person says, I got to clean my life up before I come to God. You'll never come to God. God has to come to you. In entirety, God has to make that journey, the entire journey to you, because you have no ability to come to God. You have no ability in yourself for anything. Because at this point, you're dead until Christ dies for us. This is where we become alive. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, this is where we become one with Him. That's why we become alive, because at the cross we became one with Him, and then we died with Him, and then we were buried with Him, and then we were raised together with Him, but all in our unity with Him. Love without condition, and this is the only way that love can exist. Love must be without condition. When it's without condition, love is subjective. That is to say, it entirely depends on the giver, not on the receiver. Love is subjective. God did not depend on our responses to initiate His love toward us. God did not depend on our responses to make that journey to the cross whereby we could become one with Him. God did not depend on our responses when He chose us. Our responses will determine whether we are in heaven or not when we die, certainly. What is sin and what is not sin is in our responses. But God's initiation and all that God has done to make that work was not dependent on our responses. He did that independently of any given individual, although His heart, His desire is that we all receive this. But it was entirely dependent on Him. Sometimes people ask themselves, how could God love somebody like this? Or how could God accept somebody like this? And they'll point to some tyrant in history or some criminal or what have you. And the answer is simple. It didn't depend on the tyrant or the criminal. It strictly depended on God. He is love, and so He loves. That is subjective love. On the other hand, human love depends on the receiver, so it is objective. It depends on the responses of the one that the love is aimed at. And if they respond, then that love continues. And if they don't respond, then the love often comes to an end. And this is objective love. Because God's love is subjective, because real love can only be subjective, that means necessarily it is not conditional. Objective love is always conditional. Now, usually objective love comes from people trying to find love from others' acceptance or not seeing it as a gift from God, but rather some sort of a performance issue. Whether it's simply accepting it or if it's having a response that I'm looking for or what have you. But that's not love. If anything, that may be currency. But it's not love. God's love doesn't work that way. God's love works on the basis of His character, of who He is, His essence. It's the manifestation of His holiness. And it depends entirely on Him. In 1 John 4:19, love has a flow to it. And that's what makes God's love subjective. And once we receive that love from Him, then it has a flow again and again. In us, it is subjective. It depends entirely on my relationship to the love of God as I have received it, and now I possess it, and I am possessed of it. And then I let it flow, always in one direction, never in two. The other direction would make it objective love, but that's not love, not as God defines it. Even in Matthew 22:37-39, where we're told to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor, even this has a flow to it. Even here, our love for God must be subjective. Because though we have received it, it then becomes entirely dependent on us and not on God as to whether we will love Him. Yes, we needed to receive it first, but when we possess it, when the Holy Spirit, who is God, who is love, indwells us, then our relationship to God is a God relationship strictly based on us. We will love God. We will be, in 1 Corinthians 13:4-5, patient and kind in our attitude toward God. We will not seek our own way. We will not think evil of God. We will not be puffed up against God, entirely dependent on us. So if I have a request of God and God delays that request, I'm not going to go around thinking to myself, well, God didn't answer me, or God doesn't love me, or some other negative thing, in unkindness accusing God in my mind, if not in my speech, because I didn't get what I wanted. That would be objective love. No, we have love for God that is subjective, and this is why we can function with God in faith. Nowhere does it say that faith has to be fast. Often faith is very meticulous, very calculated, and even slow. Nowhere does it say that in faith God will not ask us to wait. The heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11 were asked to wait, some of them, to such a degree that they didn't receive the promise in time, but they saw it fulfilled in eternity. This is how love works. They didn't think evil of God because of that. No, they realized that they had a better resurrection as a result of that. There was always a love issue with them toward God, because they received it, and now they possessed it. The one receiving love is not a source or a condition for that love. That person is only the target. And yet Jesus said in 1 John 13:34, love one another as I have loved you. I have loved you with subjective love. I have loved you no matter what you were like. I have loved you in times that you responded to me and in times when you did not respond to me. I have loved you when you were a sinner, and I have loved you when you were living in faith. That never changed. I have loved you. And so he says, love one another in the same manner. If you're getting good response, love them still. Don't love the response, love them. If you're not getting a response at all, because you didn't worry about the response, you love them anyway. Why? Because love is subjective. It's not objective. Love is from you. When you possess love, you have it. If you don't possess it, go get it. Keep yourself in the love of God. Abide. Abide. In 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. The word of is ek in the Greek, and it means out from. Love comes out from God. We have a source. Love comes out from God. Let us love one another because God loves us freely. He gives it to us freely, so now we have it. So let us love one another, not dependent on the other, but because I have it, I can love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Love is present when my relationship with God is right. because I've kept myself in the love of God. And because God is love, it necessarily requires oneness with Him, which comes through the cross in Galatians 2:20. This is where love becomes both protection and our provision. It gives us His life, and it makes us untouchable in 1 John 5:18. The cross makes us untouchable, and love makes us immovable. But without that cross, which is the great manifestation, the great expression of the love of God, the cross is where I became one person with Him, where I became the body of my Savior in 1 Corinthians 12:27 and Ephesians 2:15 and 16. This took place at the cross. Satan has perverted our understanding of the cross into thinking that it was some kind of an ordeal or trouble or hardship or burden. It's none of those things. The cross is the pathway that God has introduced into our lives so that we could enjoy our oneness with Him, so that we could enjoy His life in us, so that we could be united to the love of God. This came through at the cross, and He is the one who has done it for us. He simply went to us where we were and made us one with Him. Why did Jesus have to come to the earth? Why couldn't He have done it from heaven? Because we were here. And so He had to bring it here. It wasn't enough that the prophets told about it. It had to be brought here. He had to make the entire journey. He had to carry out the entire process. And then we simply believe. That's it. That's love. It's available. It's open to us. It's there for anyone who chooses to have it. He doesn't ask for anything in return. That would be objective love, but His love is subjective. He gave it because who He is love. In Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, even as it has been written, the just shall live by faith. This is the functional relationship that we have with Him through His Word. Remember, we keep ourselves in the love of God, and we keep ourselves in the Word of God. How do I keep myself in the love of God? I look for mercy in Jude 21, which is found at the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16, which is entered by faith in Romans 5:2, which I receive through the Word of God in Romans 10:17. Except in Romans 10:17, it's not the same Word of God that we always think of as Word of God. The word there in the original language is rhema. Yes, it does mean Word of God, but something specific. It means divine instruction from God as opposed to a generalized proclamation, which is the more common word logos. This comes in that which the Holy Spirit imparts to me as I receive the logos, or as I pray and He gives me a promise in my heart from His Word. It's always based on His Word because this is who He is in John 1:14. God will never speak to me outside of His Word. That is to say, God will never speak to me in a way that contradicts His Word. God will never give me a promise that contradicts His Word. God will never ask me for something that contradicts His Word because He will not contradict Himself. He cannot change. So I receive the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit in John 16:13 brings me that Word of God, and He turns it into a truth specifically for my life. And herein is the rhema. This is what I respond to. This is what I hang my hat on. And in Romans 5:2, it brings me into the throne of grace of Hebrews 4:16. And at the throne of grace, I receive mercy. You see, love and the Word are not separable. That's why Jesus says you need both. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep the Word of God in your frame of reference. They are not separable. Without love, the Word of God will not do any good, because my faith that is produced by that Word of God will not be energized, will not be enlivened, will not be effective. On the other hand, if I have love and I have no Word of God, then I'm going to enter into sentimentality. I'm going to step outside of truth, and my love will be based not in God, but in iniquity. And that does nobody any good. But my right standing with God comes when I receive faith. And by faith, I apply what I receive from Him. This is what makes us just. The righteousness of God speaks of the relationship God has toward us that brings us into that right standing, and it's manifested faith to faith. This is how that righteousness is imparted to us in a practical, not merely positional, but practical, experiential manner. Through love, our faith becomes energized and functional, because it then is a manifestation of our relationship to Him. And at that point in verse 7, we can ask Him for whatever we will, and it will be given to us or done for us. We function as the one new man. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the new creation, by having His love and having His mind, in 1 Corinthians 2:16. Then we are the one new man. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, through having His mind, we enter our unity with Him. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ, that's Logos, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And here we are back at wisdom again. It's when the word of God dwells in me richly. Acquire wisdom. How do I acquire wisdom? Acquire the word of God. Now, you may have your Bible, and this is very important that you read your Bible, because that builds content and substance. But faith comes by hearing. So when I hear the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 speaks to the churches through the messenger, the pastor that He sends them, this is that faith-building mechanism. And the reason for that is because it requires humility. Then I will start to have wisdom. The pastor teaches me categories of doctrine. That is to say, the mind of Christ for any given situation. And then I start to possess wisdom. Once I have that wisdom, I start to possess understanding. I understand what God is doing. And I have the energization of love, that I'm motivated toward God in it. I'm motivated toward other people in it. And I'm motivated to be kind or to be patient. I'm motivated to manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm motivated in such a way that it produces peace and joy. That patience results in kindness and goodness. It produces my faith, because the word and love are required for faith. Gentleness, the expression of God's nature And of course, self-control, where I'm no longer controlled by my impulses. I'm no longer controlled with, well, I couldn't help myself. This is just the way I felt. And I know it wasn't the best idea, but this is how I am. It may be how you are, but God has so much more in store for you, if you would simply receive it. Through His Logos, we have His Word. Through His Rhema, we have His specific thoughts. In Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, word and love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. God is about word and He is about love. In John 14:23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Love, keep my word. And my Father will love him and we will come and make our home with him. We will abide with him when he abides with us. How do I abide? Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep the Word of God in your frame of reference, and then that relationship with God will be rich and strong and powerful and substantial and sustaining, and it will preserve you, it will protect you, it will be your provision. That relationship with God will be who you become as an expression of Him, because you have decided to respond to how love works in your life, and you abide. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.